at St. Andrews. How we doing? Good, good. Well, praise God. Happy July 5th. Did you guys all survive yesterday? Yeah. Well, good. It was a beautiful day, fun times. Anyone grill some meats, smoke some meats? Yeah. Few of us. Okay, just me. Okay, cool. Well, I'm here barely. I don't know, any major holiday, I gorge myself and then I have to repent the next day for gluttony. So, look, glad to have you here. It's a beautiful weekend. And man, hasn't God been so good today? Man, worship was so powerful, and I'm just excited to bring this message to you all this morning. So, if this is your first time here, first of all, welcome. Glad to have you here. I'm Pastor Luke Williams. I'm the lead pastor here, and we have been this summer in what we call our Ask Me Anything series, where you ask questions and then I answer them. And so you guys poured in questions, and I try to go through them as much as I can and as best as I can. And sometimes you get at a few questions and a few things that are submitted that are touching on the same topic. So today we're going to address a couple of questions that are all around the same topic, and that topic is the Trinity. The Trinity. How many people know what the Trinity is? You ever heard of it? Yeah, good. The few hands that are not raised, don't worry. You're going to learn today. So here's let me just read to you what was submitted to me, okay? It was two things, and I think they were good things to wonder about. The first one is this. Someone said, I would love to better understand the Trinity. I know what it is. However, I'm having a hard time explaining it to people. I get that. Anyone else have a hard time explaining what the Trinity is? Maybe even to yourself? Cool. One honest person was in here. And then the next thing is this question. Can you explain how the Trinity works biblically? Can you explain how the Trinity works biblically? I think these are important questions. Most of the people have raised their hands in here saying, you know what the Trinity is. What is the Trinity? Here's the shortened version of it. We believe in one God who was revealed in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that's an easy explanation. However, we know that it's actually kind of a difficult thing to explain. A lot of people, I think the majority of us in here would have a hard time explaining it. And we're going to get into it. We're going to get into some of that today. We're going to get into some of the ways with which we try to explain the Trinity and how far we go off. And so some Christians go, what does it even matter? Like, why is this even an important thing to believe? Why do we have all of this language? Why has the church been talking about this idea for so long? And so when we ask, can you explain the Trinity? What is the Trinity? How do I explain it? It's really this deeper question, which is this: how do I understand this God that we worship? How do I understand this God that we worship? Because when we talk about God, you go across every religion. Every religion's going to have a different explanation of God, aren't they? But as Christians, our confession of one God revealed in three persons, man, that is unique, very unique. And so today what I want to do, we're going to start with Scripture. But what I want you to see and what I want you to hear is really the story that started with Jesus and started with the Bible and the ways with which it moved throughout time and arrived at us today. I want you to think of this as a journey, and then I want you to understand that by the end of this, I want us to be able to understand, man, why does this even matter? Let me tell you, from the very, very beginning, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. The doctrine and the belief about the Trinity, about who God is, matters deeply. Let me tell you why. Because it was important to Jesus. It is the way with which Jesus explained God. Which is funny. It's God explaining himself to us in a way, right? The Son of God explaining the fullness of who God is. And so there's a lot of different verses that I could go to, but what I want us to do is we're actually going to be in John 14. We're going to be in John 14. Now understand, this passage of scripture, primarily this passage, it was actually Jesus talking to his disciples, and he was actually talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is, if you're looking at the timeline of Jesus's life, Jesus hasn't gone to the cross yet. He hasn't died. He hasn't been resurrected. But we know, if you read the Gospels over and over again, Jesus is trying to get his followers ready for his eventual death. But he's also telling them about what comes next, and that what comes next is the Holy Spirit. So keep that in mind. So here's Jesus, John 14, starting in verse 15. He says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Already, we have Jesus the Son talking about God the Father and then proclaiming the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. See, Jesus is already trying to prepare them. He goes, I'm going to leave you, but don't worry. You're not going to be left alone. And verse 19, he says, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live and you also will live. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, and this is my favorite little addition here, parentheses, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So we believe in one God revealed in three persons. And look what happens just within this passage of Scripture, this little chunk or a little word called pericope, a pericope of Scripture. It says Jesus speaks to the Father. So the Son of God is speaking to Father God. And then he says that the Son of God reveals God the Father. And that the Son promises the Spirit of God. And the Father sends the Spirit of God. And the Spirit glorifies the Son of God. All three are active. And all three are personal. And all three are working together. And so you might just go, okay, but what does it all mean? What is Jesus doing in this passage? Now look, like I told you, the primary focus of this passage, we're not going to gloss over it. It's Jesus declaring and proclaiming the coming of the Holy Spirit. But underneath that, Jesus is also doing something. He is shattering any simplistic view of God. The God that is revealed through Jesus' words and what he's teaching and proclaiming, it is not a simple God. In fact, it is an incredibly complex God. Jesus is shattering any simplistic view. He's talking about God as if he has three distinct persons. He tells us the Father sends, the Son asks, the Spirit comes. And look, here's the thing, and there's a lot of people, there's some arguments that they go, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Okay, fair enough. I don't think what Jesus was doing is going, hey, let me tell you all about the Trinity. I don't think that's what Jesus was doing. I think what he was doing is he goes, hey, let me tell you who God is. And how he was telling people about who God is was really telling them about the experience, both the experience in the past, the experience present, and the experience in the future of God. It's like describing the wind to someone who's never felt the wind before. Right? It's like someone coming to you going, I don't believe in the wind. And you go, what? How do you not believe in the wind? I have felt the wind. I have seen the effects of the wind. And that's how I know, even though I can't see the wind itself, I see all that it affects. And that's essentially what Jesus is doing, is he's talking about God and through the actions and the proclamations and the future actions of God. So the Trinity, as we know it, is revealed most distinctly through Jesus. The Son revealing the Father and proclaiming the future coming of the Spirit of God. The apostles, when you read the New Testament, this was greatly part of those teachings. This is not the only place that the God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are mentioned. The apostles taught this. The early church. So after the apostles have died and we have the early church worshiped God as revealed by Jesus. But one of the things that happened in those first couple of hundred years is people kind of wondered, well, is any of that true? Is this true? And so I want to take you first over to Alexandria, Egypt. We're going to hop in the time machine. We're going to magic school bus it for a second. We're going to go to Alexandria, Egypt. And there's this guy that I want you to meet. And there's this very, very popular, this very important deacon in the church. I'm sorry, not a deacon. He was a presbyter in the church. His name was Arius. See, one of the things that happened was even though God was worshiped as the way Jesus revealed, when people were baptized in the early church, they were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But the problem was that they didn't have precise theological language to describe what it is that they believed. And so when there's no guardrails and boundaries, what happens? You start to go down your own path. It's like going into an unexplored land. You're going to try all different paths, aren't you? And some paths might be successful and some paths might be dangerous. Well, we're going to go down one of those dangerous paths and we're going to meet this guy, Arius. So Arius is a presbyter. And at this time, this is all you need to know. He was important. He was important. And what Arius was teaching, which later became known as Arianism, Arius taught that Jesus was the first thing God created, and that Jesus was the greatest being ever made by God, and that Jesus was not eternal. Now, hold on. We'll give you some more to this, okay? Because you're probably going, pause. That sounds wrong. Well, let me just go and tell you. It is. I'm going to cut to the chase. It is. But I also want to give the full background for what happened next. Because Arius created, there was this saying that became very popular, made by Arius in his teachings, and then propagated by those who would follow him. He said this, talking about Jesus, he goes, "There was when he was not." So in other words, what he was saying about Jesus was that there was a time when the Son of God did not exist. Now, before we get into the challenges of this, it's important to understand what Arius was trying to do. Arius was trying to preserve the uniqueness of God the Father. And he was trying to protect a belief in one God. And so he would use John 14, specifically verse 28, when Jesus says, "The Father is greater than I." Arius goes, see, that proves the Son is less than the Father. But then people started challenging him. They started looking in scriptures going, is it what Arius saying is true? This guy is an important guy. He's a pretty top dog in the greater church, especially in the world at that time. And so people started looking at, like, I don't know, Colossians 1:16 that says, talking about Jesus, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. If Jesus, remember, Arius believed that God created Jesus, but if Jesus is a created being, that would mean he was there, but if according to Colossians 1, he was there before creation. So how could he be a created being? See the problem? The other problem that scriptures tell us over and over again is Jesus forgives our sins. We believe that, right? Jesus forgives sins. But if Jesus can forgive sins, and the only way forgiveness can be administered is by the divine being, how can Jesus be a created being? It wasn't making sense. It wasn't making sense. But this controversy was spreading. This is 4th century. He's in Egypt, but it was going all through Europe and Asia Minor and all these places. And so you fast forward to the year 325 AD, and the Emperor Constantine I brought together a council in the city of Nicaea. Now, the city of Nicaea, it's in modern-day Turkey. And so it was all centered around, and it was brought together really out of response to Arius, but they were trying to answer a question. And it's an important question, which is this: who is Jesus according to Scripture? Who is Jesus according to Scripture? And what is the relationship between the Son of God and God the Father? And in that council, you had this really young deacon emerge. His name was Athanasius. And Athanasius, when I say he's young, I mean he was probably like 26, 27, but he was there at that council. But Athanasius, he argued that for the full deity of Jesus. What do I mean by that? I mean, Athanasius goes, no, Jesus is the Son of God. He is fully divine. And Athanasius had, just like Arius had a saying, Athanasius had a saying, which was this: he became what we are that he might make us what he is. In other words, Jesus, the Son of God, became fully human. And when the Son of God became fully human, he didn't cease being God. No, he became fully human so that he could reconcile humanity back to God. Sin came in to destroy, and the law was initiated first, but then what do we know? That through the new covenant given by Jesus, our sins are forgiven, and we are brought back, and the veil is torn, and we are brought back into right relationship with God. Athanasius looks at Scripture, and he goes, this is the Jesus that we're talking about. And he's looking at this, and he's going, if God isn't fully God, then he couldn't fully save. Meaning, if Jesus isn't God, then he can't save us. That's a problem when you're a Christian. And so what happens? In the Council of Nicaea, they reach a conclusion. They go, okay, Arius was wrong. Arius was wrong. The Son of God, Jesus, is eternal. He's not created, because this is what Scriptures tell us. Scriptures tell us that Jesus was there at the Son of God was there at creation, so he's not created. He's divine. But how do you say all of this and protect the truth of Scripture? And so how I want to go through this next part is I hope you understand they were trying to address three problems. The first was this. How can Jesus be God without there being two gods? That makes sense. If we proclaim that there's a God the Father, and we proclaim the Son of God, how is that not two gods? Deuteronomy 6:4 is really clear. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. So how do we not abandon monotheistic faith? Monotheism meaning belief in one God, not polytheism, you know, belief in multiple gods. And so they came up with, there was this word, this Greek word, ousia. Everyone say ousia. Ousia means essence. It means nature, being. It literally means what something is. Like when I look at you and you look at me, we recognize that I recognize you're a human, you recognize I'm a human, hopefully, right? We share an ousia, an essence. And so what this council determined, they go, oh, there is only one divine essence. There's only one divine being, therefore there is only one God. We don't worship three gods. God, there is one God and one essence. I don't want to go too fast here. Here's the second problem. I want you to see how this was building on top of each other. The second problem they had is this: if the Father and the Son share the same divine essence, why isn't Jesus just another name for the Father? If they share one essence, why isn't this just two different names? Imagine if I divided this room in half. This side of the room called me Luke, and this side of the room called me I don't know, Terry, whatever, I don't know. You would just go, oh, it's one person, we call him this, and we call him this. And the council goes, well, that's a problem, because that's not how Jesus revealed himself. Jesus never said, the Son of God is not another name for God the Father. So then they had this other word, hypostasis. And what hypostasis means is who someone is. Who someone is. They looked at this and they said, no, there is a hypostasis of the Trinity. What does that mean? It means that the Father is a distinct person, the Son is a distinct person, and the Spirit is a distinct person. Three hypostasis, one ousia. One ousia. So notice what's happening here. Ousia, the essence, answered the question, what is God? God is one divine essence. But hypostasis answered the other. Who is God? Who is God? Well, God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so if you followed Arius and you believed in Arianism, you might go, okay, fine, Jesus is a different hypostasis, but he's a different kind of being. The Son of God is a different kind of being than God the Father and a different kind of being than God the Spirit. And they go, no, no. And the bishops go, we need language to rule that out. And so then they came up with they have this word, homoousia. Two words combined in one, homo meaning same, ousia meaning essence. Therefore, the same essence. The Son possesses the same divine essence as the Father and the same divine essence as the Spirit. Not similar, not almost, not close, the same. One God, three distinct persons. But what history has shown us, if you continue following on, that out of that council, man, people started wondering about God. Who is this God? How it not only is this true, but how do we explain it? How do I understand it? How many of you have ever heard the word heresy before, right? Heard someone call it a heretic? Yeah, not a hair tick, a heretic. I get hair ticks when I get in the woods. A heretic is someone who has a teaching that distorts or denies a central part of our faith. That's a heresy. So when you explain God incorrectly, you may believe something about God that isn't affirmed by the Bible. So I'm going to talk to you about some of these heresies, and I'm going to talk about some of the ways that even we believe some of these heresies. The first heresy is called modalism. Anyone ever heard of modalism before? Yeah, a couple people. So here's what modalism teaches. God is one person who appears in three different modes. Sometimes he's God the Father, sometimes he's God the Son, sometimes he's the Holy Spirit. Now look, this protects the oneness of God, but here's why the church rejected it. Think about John 14. Jesus isn't talking to himself. Who is he talking to? He's praying to God the Father. The Father truly sends the Son truly prays to the Father, and the Spirit truly descends upon Jesus. Go back to Jesus' own baptism in Matthew 3. What happens? Jesus is going to get baptized, and the Spirit of God descends onto the Son of God, and then the Father speaks. So if modalism is true, that God is sometimes Father, sometimes Son, sometimes Spirit, the whole baptism scene doesn't make sense, does it? John 14 doesn't make sense. But then there was another one called tritheism. And it was teaching that the Father, Son, and Spirit are three independent divine beings. Well, what's the problem with that? That's three gods. And we don't worship three gods, we worship one God. Why do we worship one God? Because the Bible tells us that God is one. Now, what were they trying to do? They're trying to preserve, they was doing the opposite of modalism, it was trying to preserve the distinctive persons. But Deuteronomy 6:4 says God's one. Isaiah 45:5 says, I am the Lord, there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. There is one God. We have never abandoned our monotheistic faith, where we believe in one God, because that, why? Because the Bible says it's one God. The last one is partialism. So we've had modalism and tritheism and partialism. Partialism says that each person is one third of God. So think of God like a puzzle. One part's the Father, one part's the Son, one part's the Holy Spirit. What's the problem with that? The problem is it believes that the Father is part of God, not all of God. The Son is part of God, not all of God. That the Holy Spirit is part of God, not all of God. It's easy to picture, but here's what we believe. The Father is fully God. The Son is fully God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. Each person possesses the divine essence, not one third of it. So keep those things in mind. How many of you have ever used an analogy to try to explain the Trinity, or ever heard it explained? Okay, I'm going to go through a couple. And I've used some of these, and I'm going to tell you why you're wrong. So that's always fun, anticipating. Using something that someone holds very dear, and it may disrupt them. How many of you have ever heard of the Trinity being explained as water? Yeah? Right? The water can be either liquid or ice or steam. Yeah? It's not a horrible picture. But here's the problem. That's modalism. And we just determined that modalism is a heresy, meaning it is wrong. Let me explain before y'all start throwing tomatoes at me. God is one person. God is one. And he doesn't change his mode. He's not sometimes the Father, sometimes the Son, sometimes the Holy Spirit. We just determined that is opposite of the whole baptism story of Jesus. Now, it does help us understand. It's a good picture for looking at like one God, but it falls short because the Trinity, they're not different forms of God. It's distinct persons of God, existing simultaneously. How many of you have you ever used the egg analogy? Right? There's the shell, there's the white, there's the yolk. Three parts, one egg. Well, what's the problem with that? That's partialism. So partialism, again, each person is only one part of God. Each part of the egg is only one part of the egg. God the Father is fully God. God the Son is fully God. God the Spirit, that is fully God. It fails. The other one that became popular is the three-leaf clover. What is that? It's also, you guessed it, everyone say it with me, partialism. That's a heresy. That where you have the three leaves, each leaf comes together to create one clover. Again, that's partialism. It falls short. So here's my whole point in saying this. Why do the church keep talking about this? This seems like a problem for people who have nothing else better to do, right? And you're probably looking at me. You're going, dude, okay, cool. Each analogy, it does teach something that may be kind of true, but it really falls apart. And when it falls apart, it teaches something untrue. Which is why the early church never settled on an illustration about the Trinity. Instead, they created a confession. They said, look, we're not going to try to give some image to help make this easier. In fact, what we're going to do is confess the God of Scripture, because this is who God is. This is who he is. So instead of trying to compare God to something in creation, the church just said, let's just describe the way he describes himself. And so if you look at John 14, all these promises of Jesus, when he talks about salvation, salvation is Trinitarian. The Father loves, the Son comes, the Spirit dwells. You need all of it. Prayer is Trinitarian. We pray through the Son, by the Spirit, to the Father. It's Trinitarian. Ephesians 2:18 says this, "For through him, through Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Josiah, you can go ahead and make your way up here. Worship is Trinitarian. 2 Corinthians 13:14. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." This was Paul's, this was his final message, part of the final, his final message to the church in Corinth. The early church believed in what Jesus talked about. The mission of God is Trinitarian. The Father sends the Son, the Father and Son send the Spirit, and the triune God sends the church. Love is Trinitarian. Before creation, the Father loved the Son. It says in John 17, verse 24, "Father," this is Jesus praying, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." God did not become love. God has always been love, and God has always expressed love between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Community is Trinitarian, especially the community of the body of Christ. We were created to reflect the eternal love that has always existed between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So when someone asks me, "Can you fully explain the Trinity?" The answer is no. Neither could Athanasius, neither could the early church fathers. I can't. Here's why. Here's why I believe that. That we can't fully explain it. God is an infinite mind, and we are but finite minds. We cannot contain all that God is. We cannot hold and understand all that God is, because God is infinite. And God is, he's beyond understanding, less anything else that he's revealed to us. But here's what we can do. We can faithfully confess the God that Jesus revealed. Out of the Council of Nicaea, they formed this thing called the Nicene Creed. It is a creed that has continued to be used by almost all traditions of Christianity. And so I'm going to read to you the Nicene Creed. I want to point out to you everything that we talked about and the way it came and brought together into what we call a confession, a proclamation of what it is that we believe about God. So this is the creed that was formed out of that council. "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, being of one substance, homoousios, with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. According to the scriptures, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets." And we have been confessing this one way or another for the last 1800 years. We believe in one God revealed in three persons. The doctrine of the Trinity, and when we talk about things that we believe, it's not, if you're interested in those things, yeah, it can be good to deep dive and go down rabbit trails and look, I'm like Alice in Wonderland with some of those things. I get it. I want to go down the hole. But more importantly, it's about proclaiming the truth of Scripture. This is the God revealed in Scripture. Every single week when we talk about these questions, what do we say? Whatever answer we arrive on, it has to start and end with Scripture. The Bible gets the first word and the Bible gets the last word. And in between we wrestle, but in the end, the Bible has to get the last word. This is the God revealed in Scripture. The Trinity is not just a puzzle to solve. This is how God has made himself known to us. This is how God has interacted with humanity. This is how God saves humanity. Is it confusing? Sure, I will give you that. I think it's funny. I go through like my Instagram reels or whatever, and you know, the algorithm is definitely attuned to you. And I don't know why, but I always have videos or reels where people like argue about different things with faith. And then I had one, this guy, he tried to explain the Trinity using, I think it was like Neapolitan ice cream or something like that. I don't remember what it was. And if you went in the comments, it was just like, no, that's modalism. No, that's partialism. No, that, blah, blah, blah. And just going over and over and back and forth, back and forth. And I was like, it's not that I disagree with you, but this cannot be the only thing that is the result of believing what the Bible says, which is just having good arguments. The church doesn't need a divided church. The world needs a unified church, unified under the God that is unified in itself, revealed to us in Scripture, expressed to us through love, encouraging the community of love. About the Trinity, it's not just about having the right belief. It's about influencing who you worship. God is worthy of worship. The God of Scripture is revealed in Scripture. The only one true God is worthy of worship. Amen? Let's stand across this place this morning. I know if this is your first time here, I know that was different than I think a lot of these sermons so far. I know that was heavy on teaching, and some of you with glassy eyes, y'all hung in there, and I'm proud of you, and I appreciate it. But here's the whole point of all that, and why I believe it's important that we talk about things like that from time to time, because it matters how you view God. It matters. Because if we view God incorrectly in one way, then man, what else are we missing about God in other ways? Time after time, I have conversations with people and I pray with people, and they believe all sorts of distorted lies about the nature and the character of God. And over again, so much of my pastoral energy is correcting, no, that's not who God is. No, I know that's not who God is, because that's not what the Word of God says about God. And so it's important that we understand this so that we can understand the fullness of who God is. So can we just worship God for just a second? Can we just take a moment? Close your eyes, raise your hands. I want you to just worship him in your own way. We're not going to sing. We're going to do anything. I just want you to worship him in your own way. God, you are so good. God, you are so good. The Scriptures tell us of the history of this world, of your goodness continuing to interject itself over and over and over and over. And when all seemed lost and all seemed destructive, you came in again. When we were broken down by sin and shame, when our lives had been shattered, you sent your Son to save us. And then after the Son sacrificed on the cross and through the power of the Spirit resurrected from the dead, then you sent that same power through the Spirit to us. And God, we live today. We are here today because of your activity breaking into history over and over and over again, all so we can be reconciled to you. And you do that because you love us. You love us. And so we stand in awe of the greatness. worship today, we said, you are holy. We cry, holy. And God, we call that out right now. God, you are holy. You are holy and righteous. And God, we have sinned. We have brought brokenness into this world, and yet you redeemed it. And so today, God, we cry out to you again, redeem it. Redeem this world. Redeem our brokenness. Redeem our country. Redeem those who have strayed from you. Lord, bring them back. Bring them back. Lord, we just worship you and we honor you this morning. We worship you. In the spirit of what Jesus proclaimed and taught to his disciples, Lord, we want to abide in you. We want to abide in you. And Lord, we know that you abide in us. We know that we are never alone. We know that we are never far from your grace. And so that those today that may be here today, feeling the weight of their sin, feeling the weight of their brokenness, God, you are here to meet with them now. You are here to meet with them now. Church, I'm here to tell you, the forgiveness of sins is at hand. The presence of God is here. He has never abandoned you. He'll never abandon you. He is always with you, and he's always fighting for you, just as he has fought for humanity from the beginning of time. So God, we end today, and we just say we love you, and we worship you, and we thank you, and we pray all of this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the church said, amen. Come on, give God some praise this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.